Would you please find in your Bibles tonight 2 Kings chapter 4, and there is a question found in verse 2 that I want to draw to your attention tonight. If you find verse 2 and then find the question that is asked there at the very beginning, what shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? And the subject tonight that I want to speak to you on is proving God in times of need. Proving God in times of need. But before we come to the message, we will take a few moments to read verses 1 through 7. Let us now hear the word of God. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And may it please the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake. Amen. Proving God in times of need. Now, seasons of affliction are common to us all. And we've had these times of afflictions and all of our experiences down through the years. But only the children of God have wonders wrought for them in such experiences. It is only on that cloudy day that the rainbow of His promise is most easily seen. It was while the Israelites were in the desert or in the wilderness that they saw the glory of God's goodness in giving them bread from heaven, and also in giving them water out of the rock. I'm sure you've all heard tell of George Mueller. In his young days, George Mueller was a wild kind of a young man. But then God in His grace intervened in his life and made all things new. God changed him. And the power of God's grace is a wonderful thing. And that transformed that wild young man into a God-fearing man. God called him into His work. And I'm sure some of you know the story of how he built several orphanages at Ashley Down in Bristol in the United Kingdom. Without a personal salary, he relied totally upon God to provide the money and the food and the supplies needed to take care of the hundreds of boys and girls that he brought to his orphanages. Millions of dollars actually flooded into that vital ministry during his lifetime. Mueller kept a motto on his desk, and that motto brought encouragement to him on many different occasions. It strengthened his faith and it strengthened his heart. And it read, It matters to him about you. And child of God, it matters to him about you. God cares about you and God cares about me. And I think that is truly amazing, that out of all of the millions and millions of people on this earth, that God cares about you and God cares about me. And Mueller believed that those words captured the meaning of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where we are exhorted to cast all our burdens and cares upon Him. And he rested his claim for divine help on that particular truth. He was a man who proved God in times of need, and God never disappointed him. God never failed George Mueller. He was a great man of prayer, a great man of faith. He was a man who accomplished great things for the kingdom of God. And he testified at the end of his life that God had never failed to supply all of us needs. And many of us gathered here tonight, without hesitation, can say, thanks be to God. For the Lord has proved himself to us down through the years, at many different times in our experiences, at times of trial, times of difficulties. The Lord, in some wonderful way, came to our aid and helped us and brought us through difficult points in our life's experiences. We have proved God in times of need. And this is undoubtedly the popular interpretation of this portion of Scripture that we have before us. Proving God in time of trouble or grace to help in time of need could well be the theme of the message tonight. And the question in verse 2, what shall I do for thee, was addressed to a troubled, to a burdened soul. And it is addressed to you and to me tonight in this service. This woman in the story was at her wit's end. She was in desperation. She hardly knew what to do. But in her time of need, she looked up to the Lord. And she sought his help. And the Lord in his grace came to her aid. The Lord met her at the point of her need. And the Lord proved to her that he was there with her in that particular time of need. So we want to think about this story. And I have a few very simple things that I want to share with you about this dear saint of God who's brought to our attention here in these few verses before us. First of all, let's think about the difficulties she faced. Look at verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen. She faced a number of problems. And that's why she cried. And just as the ravens cry, and the God of heaven hears the cry of the ravens when they cry, so the Lord heard the cry of this woman. And the cry that she offered to God was the cry of a heartbroken mother, the cry of a heartbroken widow. Her husband was dead. She was also helplessly in debt. And her two sons, who were her only hope for the future, were about to be sold as bondsmen or as slaves. So this woman had a lot on her plate. It wasn't just one thing. She had many things to contend with. And there are times when we feel it's bad enough when we only have to contend with one thing. But here was a woman, and she was facing at least three different things in her experience. And sometimes in life it gets like that. One problem after the other. One difficulty after the other difficulty. If it's not one thing, it's something else. So maybe some of us here tonight could identify with this particular woman. We don't know her name, but we know something about the difficulties that she faced. First of all, there was the death in her family. My husband is dead. Because of the passing of her husband, she was grief-stricken. She was heartbroken. And there may be someone here tonight, and no doubt there is. And you're saying in your heart, and you're saying to me tonight, as I bring this message, my loved one is dead. But I know you're talking to me in spiritual terms. And you've got a burden on your heart tonight for that one that is near and dear to you. We all have these kind of burdens. We all have those near and dear to us who will not listen to us, who are hell-bent in going on in their Christless ways out into a lost eternity. And it seems there's not a thing that we can do. Well, in her time of grief, this woman turned to the Lord and sought his help. Now, Christians are not exempt from troubles and trials. The Bible says that we are to sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now, as far as this woman was concerned, she had hope that she would be reunited again with her loved one because he was a man of God. He was one of the sons of the prophets. He was a student of the Scriptures. Everybody knew that. And so she was not despairing regarding that. She was just missing her husband. And then she thought, what about my boys? What's going to happen to my boys? And then she thought, well, what's going to happen to me? What's going to become of me? And if the creditor comes and takes away my two boys, I will be all alone. She was despairing. She was in trouble. But thank God she knew that her departed loved one was with Christ. But she still had grief in her soul. Now, Abraham came to mourn when Sarah died, and he loved Sarah dearly. And the Word of God says that he came to weep for her, Genesis 23, verse 2. You can imagine the situation in the home. We're not told how long her husband had been dead, but she took comfort that she had these two boys to provide for her. Things weren't easy for widows in Bible times, so she was hopeful that these two boys would be spared, that they would be able to work and provide for her, that she would have some kind of comfort as she grew older. But all those things were shattered now. Husband's gone. Creditor is knocking upon the door. He wants to take her two boys away, and she cried. And the word that is used there expresses the thought of her weeping uncontrollably. It indicates the pressure of her agony and the earnestness of her appeal. She was in desperation. Maybe we have never come to this place of desperation, or maybe we have come to that place. And when we're in a place of desperation, then we know how to pray, because we have nothing else we can do. And she's brought to this place now where she has to get help from the Lord. The Lord sometimes permits us to be brought to a low place in our experience. And he allows these things to happen to get us to pray. He takes away the props. He takes away the comforts, that we might learn to depend upon him and upon his grace and upon his mercy and upon his strength. These things do happen. And when these things happen, then you and I begin to really pray. Sometimes we may merely be saying our prayers, but when these things come, then the Lord teaches us how to pray. So there was the death in her family. That wasn't the only problem. That wasn't the only difficulty. There was the debt in her family. The creditors come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. They were to be taken as collateral for the unpaid debt. Now, we believe that her husband was a man of God. We don't know why he got into debt. We don't know why that debt was allowed to accumulate, but it happened. And when he died, the wife was left with the burden of having to pay the debt. And that wasn't an easy thing for a widow in those times. And so the creditor said, okay, I will take your sons. They will become bondsmen to me until the debt is paid off. And the Levitical system allowed for debtors to work off their debts. So this enslaving of a family member as a payment for debt was a common practice in the ancient Near East of the day. And so she came and she confessed her need. She was in debt, and Elijah told her to pay the debt. Now, there's something that we as the people of God should learn here. There's a principle that we as the people of God need to follow: pay thy debt. It's wrong for a Christian to willfully incur a debt which he or she knows they are not able to pay. If we don't have the means to cover that debt, then we should not enter into that agreement. Owe no man anything. That's the command from the book of Romans. But then let's apply this spiritually. The husband was dead. Death is a problem we all have to deal with. The day of your death is appointed by God. The day of my death has been set in the calendar of God. We all have to face death. I wonder, had this man any regrets when he came to die? Did he die suddenly? Did he have to linger for a long time before he died? Did he have time to set things in order if things needed to be put in order? Or was he just taken away suddenly? We don't know. So death comes to us all. We've got to face this great issue. And then the other point is this: we're all debtors. We're all debtors to God, and we owe him a debt that we cannot pay in and of ourselves. And that's the beauty of the gospel, because Christ has paid our debt for us. He has taken our place. He has substituted himself. He has interposed his blood. He has paid the debt we owe to God through the shedding of his blood, through the sacrifice of his life. And because he has paid that debt, we can go free. So we are truly blessed in this sense. But the woman in those times, she had fears. She had concerns, and rightly so. Because as far as she was concerned, the creditor was coming to take her two boys away. So there's the death in the family, and there's the debt in the family, and then there is the destitution in the family. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. The shelves are bare, save a pot of oil. How could that meet the claims of the creditor? She had nothing to give but a pot of oil. Here we have a figure of destitution. She's much like the widow of Elijah's day in 1 Kings chapter 17. She had a barrel of meal and a cruse of oil. She was better off than this widow in the story before us. The woman in the story just had a pot of oil. She didn't even have a handful of meal. And we're reminded of the words of the disciples in John chapter 6, verse 9. Remember when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000. Remember what Andrew said to Jesus. There's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The woman was saying, I've only a pot of oil. What good is that? And Andrew was saying, this lad has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are these among so many? And sometimes we feel that we have so little to offer. Remember the question was asked by the prophet, what hast thou in the house? Only a pot of oil. What good's that? Well, this woman had only this little pot of oil. But like the story of the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord took what was presented to him and he used that to perform a miracle. And God can take this pot of oil, no matter how small it may be, and he can use it for his glory and for his great name's sake. Little as much when God's in it. And sometimes we say, but Lord, what can I do? What can I accomplish for God? What am I doing for God? It's very little. But you see, when we give the little to God in faith, and we give ourselves to him, that's the important thing. God wants to get a hold of us. And then when he gets a hold of us, he can use us, he can flow through us. We all are different people with different talents and skills and abilities. But you know, when we're yielded to God, these things can become great things, useful in the service of God. So we have the difficulties that she faced. But then think for a moment or two about the directions she followed. So we're told that there cried a certain woman unto Elisha. And Elisha, of course, is known in the Bible as a man of God. And that title is used of him here in this 4th chapter. She cried unto the man of God. So while it is true that she faced many difficulties due to death and debt and the destitution in her family, she knew exactly who to turn to in her time of need. She called for God's man. And God's man was Elisha. And he asked the question, what shall I do for thee? So Elisha, as God's representative, flings back, as it were, the doors of heavenly privilege that she might ask what she will. And isn't that the way the Lord came to Solomon? The Lord said unto Solomon, ask what you will. And the Lord gave to Solomon, as it were, a blank check. And he said to him, fill in the details. And he could have asked for anything. He could have asked for wealth, but he asked for wisdom. And the Lord not only gave him the wisdom that he asked for, but he gave him the wealth, something that he didn't ask for. And so God's servant swings open the door of heaven opportunity. And he invited the woman to ask what you will. It was the offer of grace sufficient for all that she needed. She obeyed the man of God. And the Lord points us in the Gospels to Christ, God's man. And he's saying to us, ask what you will. Ask what you have need of. To have your needs met, ask. Ask in faith. So here's a woman in desperation. She knows who to turn to in the time of need. She seeks direction from the man of God. There's no one else that she can turn to. She goes to the man of God. The story is told of a gypsy who stood at the crossroads. And 3 times she threw a stick up into the air, letting it fall on the ground each time. A man was passing by as she was doing this, and he was curious as to what she was doing. And he said to her, why did you do that? And the gypsy replied, because I want to know what is the right road for me to take at this point of time. And I will go in the direction that the stick is pointing. And then the man asked the question, but why throw the stick up 3 times? To which the gypsy replied, because not until the 3rd time did it point in the direction I wanted to go. And sometimes that's the way it is with us, you know. We run into a difficult time and we have our crisis and our problems and our difficulties. And that's the way we play around with things. Instead of going to the man of God, instead of seeking the face of God, asking for guidance, we may set out on a course that is not the right course and make a mess of things, and we love to regret it. And it would be better for us to take time to wait in the presence of God and to pray for direction and guidance. So remember the humorous little story about the gypsy woman. And then remember what this woman did. In her time of need, she went to the man of God, the man who represented God, and she took her burden unto him at that time. Now, she had nothing save a pot of oil. Literally, in the original, it means an anointing of oil. It was just enough to anoint someone who came into the house to visit. The host provided water to wash hands and feet, and then a little anointing of oil to refresh that person who'd come in, probably from the sun and from the heat of the journey. So there was just an amount available in the pot to carry out that little service. But that was enough, because little is much when God is in it. And the prophet saw in that one pot of oil something that he could work with, something that he could use for the glory of God. It began with what she already had. What do you have in your house tonight? The question was put to Moses, what is that you have in your hand? He said, well, it's a rod. And the Lord was able to take that and use it as a mighty instrument in the outworking of his purpose and plan. He said to Peter and his fishermen colleagues, what do you have in your hand? Well, we've got nets here. What about the widow who had only two mites? What do you have in your purse? I've only two mites. But those two mites given to the Lord proved to be beneficial. The Lord took note of what she gave. The Lord used the rod in the hand of Moses. The Lord used the nets, and he filled those nets of the fishermen. And the Lord can take you, and the Lord can take me, whatever we have. The Lord begins with what we have. The talents and the abilities that he bestows upon those who trust in him for salvation at the time of conversion. He bestows gifts and abilities to accomplish great things in the service of God. So God is not really interested in your neighbor or in somebody else's church. He's interested in you, and he's interested in your church. He's only interested in what you have. The direction was given when she asked him. What was it? Borrow empty vessels, not a few. Verse 3. It was an exercise of faith. So she said, I just have a pot of oil. What good's that? But the servant of God said, I want you to exercise faith. Do you believe in the power of God? She had to be brought to that place where she exercised faith. And so he says, I want you to go out and I want you to borrow as many vessels as you possibly can from your neighbors and your friends in the village. That was a step of faith. The vessels in the Bible are often used with reference to people. Jeremiah chapter 18, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. God can make you a vessel fit for his service. As the potter shapes the vessel, so God shapes his people, and he fashions them according to his divine purpose and plan. Remember when Saul of Tarsus was converted, and the Lord wanted to reveal his mind and will unto him, he used a man. His name was Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's the vessel I'm going to use to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the message of the gospel to Antioch, to Ephesus, and all of these places. He's the vessel. He's the one chosen by me for that task. The Lord can take you, and he can take me. And he can fashion us and shape us and form us into the people he wants us to be. 2 Timothy 2 verse 20 talks about vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. So that was the message. I want you to go and get these vessels. It demanded faith. She could have said, what's the point? But she believed the word of the man of God, and her sons ventured out by faith. What kind of vessels were they? They were essential vessels. They were needed. God needs vessels in this church. Vessels full of his power. Vessels full of the urgency to declare the gospel. He wants to use us as his vessels in the service of God. No matter what sort or size the vessels were, she had to get vessels. Vessels were essential for the performing of the miracle. for the outflowing of God's grace. Get vessels. Doesn't matter what size or shape, get vessels. Vessels that will hold oil. Bring as many as you can. Get them into your house. God's going to do a great thing. He's going to use vessels. And God still uses vessels. He uses his people. We're essential. He could have sent angels, but he uses men. He uses individuals. The only stipulation, they had to be able to hold oil. The vessels were probably all different. I'm sure there was quite an array of vessels brought by the two boys. We're all different, you know. Thank God for it. Different people with different personalities, different outlooks in life. We all deal with problems in different ways, but thank God we're the people that God can use. It would be a very boring world if we were all the same, but we are different people with different personalities, different outlooks, at different stages in our spiritual development of growth. But like these vessels of different sizes and shapes, the Lord can use each vessel here. They were all essential. But they were all empty vessels. That was one of the requirements. You've got to bring empty vessels into the house. They had to be empty vessels according to verse 3. It was no use bringing in vessels that were half full of water or half full of dirt. They had to be empty vessels. And they had to be clean vessels. And if God is going to use us, we need to be clean vessels and we need to be empty vessels. We don't want anything clogging up the whole purpose and plan of God. It's hard to come to an end of ourselves because we're proud creatures. We like to be in control of our own destiny. But the reality is, if we want to go through with God, we've got to allow God to have his own way in these lives of ours. There's no other way. When God called me, I had to come here. I couldn't do anything else. I had to leave everything behind to come here, as did Anne. We had to say farewell to everything that we loved and cared for to come here because we had to leave our lives on the altar for God. We had to prove God. We had to go through with God. And it wasn't easy. It's never easy going through with God. It's never easy to leave your life on the altar for him. So the vessels were essential. The vessels were empty vessels. And the vessels were employed vessels. They were used. Yes, they were borrowed from the neighbors who freely offered them up, and they were freely given, and they were put to use. And that's the way we've got to present our lives unto the Lord. Yield ourselves unto him. Amos was called of God. He had to yield himself to God. Ezekiel was called of God. He surrendered himself. Daniel did the same thing. And anyone who ever accomplished anything for God and for good had to, first of all, yield to God. And the vessel had to be filled with the Spirit, with his enabling to do the work God called them to do. What sort of vessel am I? What sort of vessel are you? God takes clean vessels and he uses them and he fits them for his service. So the difficulties that this woman faced, the directions that this woman followed, and then finally, the delight this woman found. So she has obeyed the command of the man of God. Her boys have been busy. They've been bringing in all of the earthen vessels that could be found in the village. There's not another vessel to be found anywhere in the village. They brought all of these things. Can you imagine the mess of a place? There's hardly room to walk. So many vessels are found in this house. And so the servant of God says, when you come in, thou shalt shut the door. Did Jesus not tell his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, when you enter into the closet, shut the door, get alone with God? This was a spiritual experience, and this was not for public viewing. And when we get alone with God, when we enter into the closet, it has to be a spiritual experience. So she was to close the door, shut everybody else out, before the miracle was to be performed. She has her little pot of oil. The door's closed. The boys are with her. And we're told she poured out, and the vessels were filled, verses 5 and 6. Our talents and opportunities may be as meager as the widow's cruse of oil, but we are to pour them out in sincere endeavor. And when she began to pour out the oil, she couldn't believe it. Her sons could hardly keep up as they provided vessel after vessel, and the oil kept flowing until there were no more vessels available. God was at work. It was a great crisis in the woman's life, but when she shut that door, upon her and her sons and venture forth by faith in the presence of God to claim the promise by faith, then things really began to happen and her faith was rewarded. How was her faith rewarded? There was the sufficient provision. She got plenty of oil. And oil in the Bible is a figure and type of the Holy Spirit. And if we apply this portion of Scripture to the Christian life, we are saying that when we yield ourselves to God and shut ourselves away with Him and do business with Him, the Lord will flow into our lives by His Spirit and fit us for His service. He will fill us with His Holy Spirit. It would be great to see a life being lived in the fullness of the Spirit of God. I have to confess that that's what I desire, to live a life full of the Holy Spirit. It demands getting alone with God, shutting ourselves away, and kneeling ourselves totally unto the Lord that He might fill us. The oil that the woman got met the need. The command was, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Every vessel that was brought was filled. The oil met the need. The oil of the Spirit of God is sufficient to meet the need in your life. Oh, to have power to prevail with man. To have power to pray down blessings from on high. Let's pray to that end that God will so work in our hearts that we will get to that place in all of our lives when we will avail ourselves of the sufficiency of God's power and of God's grace and of God's strength. There was not a vessel more, and the oil stayed as long as she had empty vessels and faith to use the gift that God had given. There was no lack. His grace was sufficient. And we are never straitened in God, but always in ourselves when the flow of His blessing is stayed. It was a sufficient blessing. It was a suitable provision. It filled every type of vessel. The fullness of God's Spirit is not merely for preachers or pastors or Sunday school teachers or elders. It's for every believer, for every child of God, every kind of believer, every shape and every size. And if you read through Ephesians chapter 5, you will see that we need to be filled with the Spirit to sing. Wives and husbands and children need the Spirit of God to fulfill their roles as husbands and wives and children in the family of God. It's not something that is just for a select few. This fullness of power is for every believer here tonight in the house of God. And when a person is converted, that is a miracle. It's a miracle of grace. Salvation is a great miracle. And the power of the Spirit of God is available today to every believer. Every child of God needs this. I need this. You need this. But you say, preacher, I'm not going out to evangelize every day. I work here and I do this and I do that. Yes, we all have different callings in life. But in order for you to be the best person in the position you're in, you need this divine fullness to reflect something of the glory and grace of God in your life and the way you live your life, honestly, righteously, making an impact for God. It doesn't merely pertain to the pulpit. You have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, as I have a responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. It's available. It's been purchased by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross to make us strong, to make the church powerful, to give the church enabling, to do great things for God. It ought not to be a foreign experience to us. But the further we have come away from Pentecost, it seems that we've lost contact, as it were, with that divine fullness. The church today is only a shadow of what the church was in the first century. That's a sad thing. We can be taken up with so many different things, and we lose out with God, and we don't realize how far we have fallen and how great a distance has become between us and our God. We need this power, the suitable provision, and the supernatural provision. This was a supernatural work of God. And then the prophet said, go sell the oil, pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So there was enough provided for her to take care of all of her needs for the rest of her days and to take care of her family. So the servant of God died. He was no longer able to take care of his widow and the two boys, but now God steps in and God is seeing to it that all of their needs are met. I don't know how long she lived. I don't know when she died or where she died. I don't know anything about them after this incident here. But as far as the account tells us, go, live thou and thy children of the rest. God met all the needs of this dear woman. God came and met her at the point of her need. Thank God, in the time of need, she proved God in a very special way. Think about it again. The difficulties that she faced, the directions that she followed, and the delight she found. God met her at the point of her need. Do you have a need tonight? Maybe there's someone and you're saying, well, what can I do? I've only a pot of oil. Well, that's where God begins, with a pot of oil. And there's no telling where it will end. Can you see all these vessels in the home now, one after one? I don't know how many vessels she had, but they were all filled. And there wasn't an empty vessel more to be found in the village. And her needs were all met. And the supply kept on coming until every vessel was filled. And that's what we have in our Holy Spirit, the one who indwells the church. We have divine fullness. And it's available to us all for the asking. So we go back to the question that was asked at the start. What shall I do for thee? Now this is the Lord asking you, what shall I do for thee? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want the Lord to do for you? Well, ask the way the woman did, and the Lord did an unbelievable thing. And the Lord met the need in a wondrous way. Has our God changed? No, he's the same. May God bless his word to all our hearts tonight.